Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hearing the testimonies this morning, man, I wish I was back in youth group. Or maybe the launch. Wouldn't that be great? But I don't think they would think I qualify. Okay, so you're driving along Interstate 295, and you know you're speeding a bit, and you go over a rise, and there in the center, median, you see a state highway patrol. You're suddenly a little bit nervous as you continue on. You've definitely eased off the accelerator by now. Then you see him pull out, the dreaded pull out, right? Now you're really sweating. Then you see him speed up and then pull right behind you. That's not good. Then the lights come on. They're flashing, right? And he pulls you over. You're busted. Now, you're probably wondering how I could describe this so well. Have you ever heard of the Internet? You can really find just about anything on there. All right. So imagine being busted for a very private sin that has suddenly become public. And that's going to be the lady in our story who was caught in the act of adultery and brought by her accusers to Jesus. Let's read that story in John chapter 8 this morning. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is a beautiful and familiar story, and it's so ironic that it's filled with a number of enigmas. If you happen to have your Bible with you, and you have a modern translation, you're going to notice that that passage from John 7:53 through 8:11 is either footnoted or has a bracket around it, indicating that it's a variant. It was not in the oldest and best Greek manuscripts. The earliest church fathers don't have that story in their writings either. So does that mean this story was just made up? I don't think we have to think that. It certainly has the ring of truth that all Scripture has. I think there are two possibilities here with this. First is John didn't write it. John didn't write it. It happened, and it was passed on orally, and eventually a scribe recorded it. The second possibility is that John did write it, and that the earliest copyists removed it from the text because they felt Jesus was being too lenient against adultery. And eventually it found its way back into the text. It doesn't fit well where it is. And we're going to see that in a couple of weeks. But it's a worthy story, certainly of our consideration today. There are details about this story that's also mysterious. Perhaps the biggest mystery is, what did Jesus write on the ground? Have you ever thought about that? This is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus wrote anything. And the fact that John mentions it two times says to me, well, John the writer wanted us to consider this and draw our attention to that fact. So was Jesus just doodling on the ground, kind of ignoring the accusers, buying time? Did he write the 10th commandment in the sand? Don't covet another's wife. Did he write the 7th commandment? Don't commit adultery. Did he write their secret sins on the ground? That's what Jerome thought. How would you like to be standing there tossing your stone up in the air and you see him write your sins on the ground? You would want no more part of that, and you would suddenly remember you were supposed to be somewhere else. What if he wrote your name on the sand and your sin or who you were committing adultery with? Now, John's word for write is unusual. The common word is grapho, but his word is katagrapho. And that prefix kata oftentimes is translated against. So he wrote against them. He wrote their sins and listed them against them. That's my guess. A particular man married a tattoo artist, and he cheated on her. So she drugged him and tattooed the word adulterer across his forehead. He wears his hat a lot. So whatever Jesus wrote in the sand, it definitely unnerved these men that they left. One more thing about what Jesus wrote. In the book of Daniel, there's a story of the hand of God that appears on the wall in King Belshazzar's court. He had taken the sacred implements of worship from the temple in Jerusalem and was using them for a drunken feast. But this hand appeared on the wall, the hand of God, and it spelled the end of his empire. And that very night, Cyrus the Persian defeated the Babylonians. So what Jesus wrote spelled the end of their accusations. They left from the oldest to the youngest, the oldest being a little bit wiser than the younger hotheads, and they got out of Dodge. With no more accusers, she was free to go. So while this story definitely has question marks and unanswered dilemmas, it's really very interesting for us to look at. At one level, and what we're going to look at today, is a contrast in relating styles between Jesus and the Pharisees. We're going to see how the Pharisees, religious elite, relate to this woman and how Jesus handles sticky situations. I think it can provide some insight for us and how we relate in our culture. The Pharisees, here's the first thing. The Pharisees were selective in who they condemned. They were selective in who they condemned. What do I mean by that? Where was her lover? Doesn't it take two to tango, as they say? She was caught in the act. Well, they must have caught him in the act too. Here's what the law says, Leviticus 20 and verse 10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, it was rarely enforced in first century Israel, but that's the law. Why was she alone brought before Jesus and not both of them? Might not this have been some kind of a setup to entrap Jesus? The law required two witnesses before a case could be prosecuted. But how could there be witnesses to this sin? So I wonder if this man was in on it. Might that not constitute rape? It wasn't justice they were after. They were using her to get to Jesus. It's pure hypocrisy. We can be selective in who we condemn. We can decide in our minds certain sins are worse than others. We ignore inward sins like pride and focus on outward ones. Or we ignore our sins or our family's sins while all the while noticing everybody else's. Are we fair in our judgments? Matthew 7, 1 to 2. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Romans 2, 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. I would say the world would look at that and agree wholeheartedly and say, don't judge me. But there are other scriptures that say that we need to make judgments. There are people in the world called judges. They make judgments. They judge. I think the right way to understand those two verses is to say, don't be judgmental. Right? Don't be judgmental toward others because you don't have all the facts. You don't know the motives of that person's heart. Only Jesus, who knows all things, knows all the facts and all the motivations of the human heart. He's the only righteous, pure one who has the right to judge. But we can make judgments based on Scripture. Now, on the other hand, Jesus wasn't selective. He was universally fair. He wasn't selective. He was universally fair. If you look at verse 7, he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. He who is without sin, that's nobody. Romans 3, 10 to 12. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Famous evangelist George Whitefield in town observed a man going to the gallows to his death. And he said, there, but for the grace of God, go I. We're all guilty. We all deserve hell. We all need a Savior. And thankfully, we have one. Jesus died for all sins. The Bible says that judgment starts at the household of God. God will purify his church. God will have a spotless bride for his son. And so God has to and is dealing with our sins, which we want him to. We want to be that spotless bride. Secondly, the Pharisees were impersonal in how they related. The Pharisees were impersonal in how they related. They didn't regard her. They just pulled her out of that bed, half naked and down the street. They didn't care what she felt. They didn't care that she was humiliated and ashamed and terrified at what they would do. The crowd around her spoke easily of her sin. She was just a pawn in their game against Jesus, and they were ready to kill her. Their scheme was to discredit Jesus before the people. Would he side with Moses or would he side with Caesar? Either choice for Jesus was a catch-22. If he said, stone her, then they would tell the Romans. Only Rome had the right to capital punishment. He would be breaking the law. He would be encouraging insurrection, which in Rome's eyes would be big trouble. And he would seem heartless. If he said, let her go, that was also a problem. He would be speaking in direct opposition to Leviticus 20, verse 10. Jesus was about to be impaled on the horns of a dilemma here. He would either kill the woman or kill the law. Do we ever use people? If we're goal-driven, self-first kind of people, we will. We can forget or ignore other people's feelings. We can forget that they don't exist just to serve our pleasures. Employers take advantage of employees. Spouses and friends can do the same. Jesus, on the other hand, treated people as persons. He saw her as a person with feelings, not as a problem or a sin. She was redeemable, salvageable. She had a name. Let's call her Miriam. Let's say she's 32. She has long, dark, curly brown hair and dark brown eyes. She was tall and thin. She had a keen sense of humor. She grew up in a large family. She had a dad that beat her a lot. She had an uncle that molested her. She has a husband who beats her. So Jesus saw Miriam standing before him, half-dressed, shamed, and scared. She's guilty, all right, guilty. Her private sins are known to everyone now, and a mob is around her calling for her death, stones in hand, ready to serve as her judge, jury, and executioner. She would love to crawl into a hole right about now and die. But she had nowhere to hide. She was all alone. Only angry men surrounding her. She had no friends present. No one advocating for her. No attorney present. She was at a huge disadvantage. Jesus loves sinners. Aren't you glad? Or he wouldn't love you or me. The gospel is all about redeeming people. This woman here, the prostitute in Mark 7, Zacchaeus in Matthew, who were tax collectors, Mary Magdalene and her seven demons. All of these people we probably reject as sinners, but that's who Jesus hung out with. And today he isn't looking at you and saying, I can't believe he did that. He knows you through and through more than any other human being can possibly know you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And he's willing to forgive. He values each and every person on this earth. Thirdly, the Pharisees loved to condemn. They loved to be the judge, jury, and executioner. They didn't ask her why she did this or what's going on in her life. Now, adultery is never right, but there's a difference between an abused wife and a seductress. We don't know what she is, but neither did they. They made no effort to understand her, no desire to redeem her so she might not sin again. They only want to destroy her. Now, one of the witnesses would have been chosen to cast the first stone. The first stone would have hit her and disoriented her. Then everyone would begin throwing their stones. Eventually, she would have fallen down on the ground unconscious. And then someone would have come along with a stone like this. And they would have dropped it on her skull. And that's what they were ready to do. That's what they wanted to do. The word condemn means useless, empty, fit for the wrecking ball. If you think of a house that's condemned, what do? They bring big machinery in. They tear it down to the ground and carry it away. That's how we could feel toward other people that we condemn. That's not our job. That's God's. God will judge fairly, and God wants to and desires to forgive them, too. In contrast, Jesus didn't condemn her. He restored her. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What good news. Aren't you glad? John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So isn't it right for us to extend mercy toward our enemy? I'm reminded of a story in Matthew chapter 18 of a man who swindled, cheated, extorted millions of dollars from his boss. His boss found out about it and he begged him to forgive him. And the boss forgave all that debt. And then this man walked out of the boss's house and saw someone on the street that owed him a few bucks. And he began to strangle that man. Well, the boss heard about it. And through Jesus's mouth in Matthew 18:32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus didn't condemn her, but he didn't condone her actions either, did he? He didn't ignore it. He didn't tolerate it. He didn't celebrate it. He didn't try to be politically correct at all. He told her, sin no more. Jesus wasn't soft on sin. He condemned the sin, but had mercy and grace on the person. He challenged her to be better than she was, and she could be better in relationship with him. He restored her dignity. He gave her hope. My favorite teachers and coaches when I was in high school, they pushed me. They yelled at me sometimes. Did they do that because they hated me? No, because they wanted me to excel. They saw something in me that if I was challenged, I could rise up and do better. And I did. Do you respond better to encouragement or condemnation? That's why God extends mercy. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God believes we can be better and do better. So he gave her a second chance. God is the God of second chances. Has he given you a second chance in this life? What could Miriam become if she was given a second chance? Or you, or your ex-spouse, or your enemy? 2 Samuel 14:14. We must all die. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life, and he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Verses like that give us hope. There's always hope in God for the outcast person. No matter how bad you are today, there's hope. When she looked into Jesus' eyes, when he said, neither do I condemn you, she saw holiness incarnate. He wasn't soft on sin. He was very loving, though. He spoke forgiveness over her, and that changed her, I believe. I believe from that moment on, she became a different person. Why? Because grace changes us. What if she would have heard in just probably a few months' time that this man, Jesus, who forgave her, was being crucified? What if she went to the crucifixion site and actually looked up and saw Jesus there hanging on the cross? She would know more than anybody else there in the crowd, this was for me. Maybe you've committed this sin. If you have, then no one drug you here this morning and announced it to all of us. Can you relate to her at all? Have you ever felt guilty, ashamed, and condemned? Then take heart. Jesus doesn't condemn you. He wants you to repent because he wants to forgive you. He died for you. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Receive his forgiveness today. Well, it didn't take long for the wind to blow away the dust or sand that Jesus wrote on. But the sins of those men remained while hers were washed away. And so can yours. We're going to pray in just a moment and then have an extended time of ministry of prayer. I'm going to invite Becky and Logan if they come up and get in position. And within your bulletins, you'll find this slip of paper. We're going to do a spiritual exercise with this. So find this. If you need one, our ushers are in the back. Just raise your hand. I'll give you one. Or you could tear it in half and share it with your neighbor, whatever you prefer. But our ushers have one of these if you need one. Just let them know. In this extended time of prayer, we're going this year through the Acts prayer, A, adoration, C, confession. So we're doing confession this morning in our extended time of prayer. We're going to confess sin. We're going to give you an opportunity right now to confess sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what I'd like to ask you to do is take this slip of paper and write a sin down that you're either dealing with right now that you want Jesus to forgive, or you could write a former sin on this slip of paper that has been forgiven. Then you can acknowledge, yes, all of these lists of sins against me has been forgiven. And then I'm going to invite you to come up, walk up when you're ready, and just put it here in that wastebasket. Drop it in. Fold it up. Maybe you're not able to easily get up and move around. So just you could write what you want to write, fold it up, stick it in your pocket. You could take it and crumble it up and put it in your pocket. You can tear it into 1,000 pieces and put it in your pocket if you don't want to come up. But while they're singing this song, is our time of reflection and confession. Come up. Maybe you'll want to spend a little bit of time at the altar. Lord, I pray that as we enter into this time of prayer, that we will think about what you have done for us. We'll confess our sin. That's a good thing to do, because you're so ready and willing to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for not condemning us and destroying us, but restoring us to what we can be. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will move during this time in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're ready, whenever you're ready and you'd like to come up, do so.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.